Well, good evening, everybody, and welcome to our House of Representatives call for Tuesday, May 8th, 2018. We're going to continue our studies with David Barton and David Hertler and John Ankerberg. Tonight, it's lesson number 4. We probably should conclude that, depending on how much David speaks tonight about what we're going to be discussing. But before we get started tonight, though, and do our roll, does somebody want to open us up in prayer tonight?
This is Representative Mark Feiner. I'd be happy to do that.
All right, you have the floor.
Thank you. Father God, we come before your throne this evening with praise and thanksgiving, deeply grateful for your blessings to our republic, our nation, and our brothers and sisters throughout the world and in heaven. We are mindful of the 500-year anniversary of the Reformation, and Father, would you be with us tonight as we continue to study our rich heritage you have so blessedly given us. Open our eyes and ears to receive your direction and guidance, O God, so that we may become filled with your truth and a blessing to others. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
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 Amen. Thank you very much. I'm going to go ahead and yield to Liz to do our roll call tonight.
Thank you, Mr. Speaker. We'll begin with Representative Mike Ackerman.
Representative Ackerman of Colorado is present.
Thank you. Representative Andrew Phil. Representative Mark Binder.
Representative Mark Binder is present. Thank you.
You, Representative Charlie Alfaro. Representative Joseph Goodman. Representative Doug Reed.
Representative Reed is present.
Thank you. We have notification that Representative Cox may be coming later. Representative John Rockwell.
Present.
Thank you. And Representative David Schmidt.
Representative David Schmidt from Wisconsin is present.
Thank you. Mr. Speaker, right now I show 5 representatives present, representing 5 states. Thank you, and I yield.
Thank you, Liz, for our roll tonight. And the Senate has informed me that they are ready to join us for our teaching tonight. So how is the Senate doing this evening?
Good evening, Mr. Speaker, and everyone over in the House. The Senate's doing fine. We are here, present, and ready for training. Thank you for having us. We appreciate it.
All right. Thanks for joining us tonight. And again, welcome to the people in the gallery as well as we get ready to teach tonight. But before we get started, there's a lot of things that I do as far as stuff behind the scenes. And the call for building the states and people asking questions on Wednesday, we're kind of needing somebody to help us fill in to run a board and maybe even run that particular call on Wednesday evenings at 6 o'clock p.m. Pacific. And it's something that would just be a fill-in type of a situation, not something that would be every single week. But if you'd be willing to fill in on that particular call on Wednesday evenings, send me an email to the House Admin at republicforuniteststates.org, and I can get with you and show you what you need to do and answer any questions that you may have about that call to where we can kind of be layered to where I know Governor Mason runs that as well. That's his call. He's the one that runs it, but I fill in with him. And when he's gone, I take over that position. But if we both happen to have to be gone at the same time, we need to have somebody to fill that particular spot. So, again, if you'd be willing to do that, it's pretty simple. Just to send an email to the House Admin email. Or if you're in the Senate, it's just to send an email to Senator Adams, and he can get that to me as well. And we can connect up that way and get ourselves covered with that. Anyway, thank you for your time listening to what I had to say. And I'll go ahead and yield to David Hertler for our teaching tonight.
Thank you, Mr. Speaker. I want to acknowledge Senate Admin Adams from the great state of Wisconsin and all you fine senators that have come on the call tonight. And again, the representatives that have made it. And all you out there in the gallery, whether you hear me live or by recording, you surely are welcome. And if you're enjoying this, feel free to get people to join you. There's a lot of information that we try to put out in this call. We're about going back in history. We're about seeing the way the Founding Fathers did it, what they believed in. And we're bringing that forward with all the corruption that's going on and has been going on for decades, for scores of years in our government, so to speak, in Washington, D.C., and all 50 state governments. These things have been going on behind the scenes. The American people have been unaware. They have been duped. They have been deceived. And what we have in all 50 states are corporations. We don't have constitutional governments. We don't have a constitutional government in Washington, D.C., even though they may mention the Constitution, even though they may look like they're running their government, so to speak, with the three branches of government. But as far as one particular out of the three branches being accountable to the other, it's not happening and hasn't been happening. That's a corporation, and so they're using a corporational government, if you will. So we're informing you, and we're glad you're tuned in. And it's an absolute privilege and an absolute honor for me to try to make a difference. And I'm asking you out there, if this is the first time or if you've heard us before, boy, get the books, reinhabited.com, read them. You won't be let down. And join us. Get involved. That's what we're asking people to do. And so with that, I want to go back a couple weeks and just quickly review a few of the things that we've touched on. I think review is good for us, being that we only meet once a week. And I just want to say that I was really touched when I got to read what the Delaware people said. This was a couple weeks ago, I believe. They said, anyone appointed to public office must say, I do profess faith in God the Father, and in Lord Jesus Christ, His only Son, and in the Holy Ghost, one God and blessed forevermore. And I do acknowledge the Holy Scriptures of the Old and New Testament to be given by divine inspiration. Now, those are the qualifications for the individuals in office, and the same was seen in North Carolina. What I just talked about, where the state was that I was just talking about, was Delaware. North Carolina said, no person who denies the being of God or the truth of the Christian religion or the divine authority of either the Old or New Testament. And they say, or if you hold religious principles to be incompatible with the freedom and safety of the state. If you think that these principles, religious principles, don't apply to government, they said, you're not capable of holding any office or place or trust in the civil government of this state. And then we also, I believe the same night, we talked about we got into the Pilgrims. We got into Noah Webster. We got into, so this part here, it says, so wanting to preserve what, this is all about preservation of the government, wanting to preserve what he put his life into, he told students how to go about doing that. This is what he told them in the civics section. He said, when you become entitled to exercise the right of voting for public officers, let it be impressed on your mind that God commands you to choose for rulers just men who will rule in the fear of God. I want you to make a mental note of that tonight, because I think I might surprise us all with where I'm going to go when we complete section 4 tonight. Going on with review, last week really got to be interesting. We looked at, you know, Fisher Ames, who was the author of the First Amendment, which was September 20th, 1789. And he simply said when David Barton was comparing, when we listened to that audio last night, he was comparing democracy with the Republic. And Fisher Ames, he brought up his quote, and his quote says, "A simple democracy has been very aptly compared to a volcano that contained within its own bowels the fiery materials of its own destruction." He said, "A democracy is a bomb waiting to go off. It's a volcano waiting to explode." And then this short phrase by Dr. Benjamin Rust, the signer of the Declaration from Pennsylvania, he said it this way. He said very simply, "A democracy is the devil's own government." You know what? I think we can memorize that. How many words we got there? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 words. A democracy is the devil's own government. You can say that's what Dr. Benjamin Rush said about a democracy, that a democracy is the devil's own government. So if we look at what's been going on in our lifetime, just in our lifetime, but especially, would you say, the last score of years, you know, when we look at the Clintons, when we look at, you know, what Obama brought forth, what even the Bushes, you know, going back to 1992, there's a warm breeze blowing across this land. We look at that, and my goodness, democracy is the devil's own government. Then if we go to John Marshall, he says it this way. John Marshall very simply said, "Between a republic and democracy, the difference is like that between order and chaos." And President Geiger is calling what we have in Washington now, Washington, D.C., is calling it technocracy. Technocracy. It's not a democracy anymore. It's technocracy. You know, anarchy is where everybody does what they do, what they think is right in their own eyes. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end there are the ways of death. An anarchy is like without a government. But we know we've got a government. We know that there's controlling mechanisms going on everywhere we look, if it's not county, if it's not state, so forth. Then bringing us up to where we were last week, we got into mobocracy. Then we got into talking about a frame of reference. You know, and explain the levels of frame of reference. And I ended it by saying that every frame of reference has a religious premise. So the religious premise is the foundation of your frame of reference. And we talked about that. It could be secular humanism. It could be any kind of an ism, Hinduism, Mohammedism, or it could be Christianity. It could be Catholicism. It could be any kind of a religion. But that religious premise plays into making decisions for the people, making decisions in Congress, making decisions in the state. So when it's the whims that they were talking about, whims are, what's your perspective? How do you see it? You know, they get you and have been getting you in our lifetime this great statement. Well, everybody's entitled to their opinion. Would you agree? You know, they could believe that way, but you're entitled to your own opinion. But when it comes to the Republic, we can dismiss that. I understand where you're coming from, but when it comes to making laws in a republic of laws, not the whims of men, we're going to follow biblical principles. We're going to follow the Constitution. We're going to follow our state constitution. And the state constitution should be lining up. It should not be repugnant to our national constitution. Now, the national constitution, of course, which is being used today with its amendments, the 13th Amendment, which is not the 13th article of amendment, which has to do with title instability, which was pushed in dormancy, if you will, back in 1861. So with their constitution, they have amendments that we don't agree with in our republic. And so, you know, it's a facade, it's their postures and so forth. I'm not telling you, I'm preaching to the choir. Tonight, we're going into finishing up four, and I can't stop talking about this great teacher going back into 1776. He was the sixth, I think I have this right, he was the sixth president of Princeton University. He was a signer of the Declaration of Independence. His name is John Wetherspoon. We have to always remember, we have to, you know, check ourselves and say, you know, they didn't have TV, didn't have radio, they didn't have the smartphones. These guys knew 3, 4, 5 languages when they entered college at age 15 or 16 years old, when they entered a university, whether it was Yale. Yale was 1701, but Harvard started all the way back to 1636. It started as Cambridge University, and then Harvard, John Harvard, gave a lot of money to it, and they changed the name of it. But knowing that the Pilgrims landed, you know, 16 years prior, they knew that they had to get a school up. They knew that, you know, the children had to get involved and learn the principles of God. So anyway, John Wetherspoon, here he is, the president of Princeton, a great teacher. And we're going to be touching on this particular quote tonight. He had this this speech. It was the Princeton Day of Fasting. Imagine a university today having a day of fasting and prayer. Can you imagine, you know, Dartmouth or Yale? You can imagine any Ivy League, you know, having a day of fasting and prayer. Well, back May 17, 1776, John Wetherspoon stood before the people, the students that day, and he said, "While we give praise to God, the supreme disposer of all events for his interposition on our behalf, let us guard against the dangerous error of trusting in or boasting of an arm of flesh. And if your cause, if your principles are pure, and if your conduct is prudent, you need not fear the multitude of opposing hosts." So he was saying to his students, if your cause, if your principles are pure, and your conduct is pure, you need not fear the multitude of opposing hosts. In other words, what he was saying is that if you're living in the fear of God, if your heart is fixed on God, if you're fearing God, you need not worry about the multitude of opposing hosts. Then he says this. He says, "What follows from this?" He asked the question to his students on May 17, 1776. He asked this question. What follows from this? If you live that way, if your principles are pure, if your conduct is prudent, what follows from it? He says that he is the best friend to American liberty, who is most sincere and active in promoting true and undefiled religion, and who sets himself with the greatest firmness to bear down profanity and immorality of every kind. And then he says this. Listen very carefully. Whoever is an avowed enemy of God, I scruple not, I do not hesitate to call him an enemy of his country. So we're going to pick it up now where Ankleberg is going to ask a couple questions and Barton's going to take over. Ankleberg starts with, now in any election, even the ones we have today, the question comes up. Should we emphasize looking at the private life of an individual, or forget that completely and only examine his public life? Well, this is, well, what did the Founding Fathers think? Okay, so Barton goes into this. this is very good. Barton says, so what type of requirements did the Founding Fathers put out to recognize good candidates for office? Well, there was much written about it. And many of the Founding Fathers wrote textbooks, and they put down in those textbooks the requirements for public office. And one of the things you'll find they always emphasized was looking at the private life of an individual. They said, private life is always real life. Okay, so what you do in private really is who you are. That's what they were saying. And he goes on to say, that's where you can always see what a person really is like. And he gave examples, for example, Benedict Arnold. Benedict Arnold had a great public life, but his private life was corrupt. He was a traitor in private. He couldn't see that in public. They said, you couldn't see that in public. They said, that's why you don't look at that at the public. You look at the private. So they encouraged the investigation of private life. Okay, so now when the Founding Fathers taught others about these principles, they took great care to emphasize, again, the private life. Now, here we go. John Weatherspoon is a signer of the Declaration of Independence, so he taught many of the Founding Fathers, and so he is as good to look at on what are the requirements for political office, because he really can be called, listen to this, he can be called the father of the Founding Fathers. Let me say that again. Weatherspoon is looked at as the father of the Founding Fathers. He produced nearly one-third of the Founding Fathers that we have, and he himself was a Founding Father. Let me tell you, 39 representatives, some 21 senators, some 3 justices in the Supreme Court. There were 10 that found their way as being governors. There was like 12 that found their way as on being in a cabinet for a president. There was a vice president and a president, one and the same. His name was James Madison. There was many that showed up as delegates for the Constitutional Convention. I could go on a little bit more. I don't have the notes in front of me. I'm doing this from memory. But this man was responsible, as it says here, for one-third of the Founding Fathers that we have, and he himself was a Founding Father. So whatever this man did, and we know from what we started with here with the Day of Fasting, what he said in that particular sighting that I gave you to start off with, we know this man was a godly, godly man. And so I think there's a monument for him. This man, listen, without great professors, without great presidents of these schools, without great teachers of these schools, we wouldn't have had what we had back then in the 18th century. And I'm sure you can agree with me on that. Now, going on. Now, he wrote about how to identify a true American patriot in his writings at Princeton. He was the president of Princeton University, and these were his writings from 1803. Okay, so, you know, we're looking at the same era as when Jefferson became president. And this is what he taught in school, and he gave the students 3 ways to identify an American patriot. And these were his words, what follows from this, and that's what I recited to you, that he is the best friend to American liberty, who, number one, is most active and sincere in promoting true and undefiled religion. And then he says, number two, whoever sets himself with the greatest firmness to bear down on profanity and morality of any kind. And number three, whoever is an avowed enemy of God, I do not hesitate to call him an enemy of his country. Okay, now, here is the father of the Founding Fathers giving 3 requirements for office. He said, number one, a true patriot is one who is the most active and most sincere in promoting true and undefiled religion. Number two, a true patriot is one who sets himself with the greatest firmness to bear down on profanity and immorality of any kind. And now, why is that a sign of patriotism? Barton says, why is that a sign of patriotism? Because the Founding Fathers knew that if you had a profane and immoral people, you would have a profane and immoral government. That's what we got to get. And that's what America's got to get. Okay, going on. And a profane and immoral government, history shows, does not last. So if you love your government, you want a good government, you work on bearing down on profanity and morality. Okay, let me see if I can recite to you John Adams. John Adams said on June 24, 1776, a week before Jefferson completed his final draft of the Declaration of Independence, statesmen, my dear sir, may plan and speculate for liberty, but it is religion and morality alone which can establish the principles on which freedom can surely stand. The only foundation for a free constitution is pure virtue, and if this cannot be followed by our people in greater measure than what they have now, then they will choose different rulers and different forms of government, but they shall never obtain lasting liberty. They shall only obtain tyrants and tyrannies. John Adams knew what he was talking about, did he not? Okay, going on. And he said, thirdly, whoever's a devout enemy of God, I don't hesitate to call him an enemy to his country. He said, everything we founded this on, all that we fought for, have been godly principles. Whoever opposes God, therefore, opposes the very basis of America. So strong were they about looking at the private characteristics, at the moral qualifications, at the religious qualifications, that Noah Webster may have perhaps said better than any other. Noah Webster had a textbook that he wrote for students, and this textbook was written in 1823 by the founding father. Noah Webster told them about voting, and it said very clearly, it said, it is alleged by men of loose principles and defective views of the subject that religion and morality are not necessary or important qualifications for political stations. It said very clearly, it is alleged by men of loose principles and defective views of the subject that religion and morality are not necessary or important qualifications. You think that the people in Washington, D.C., the circus people, the ones that are the dog and pony show, the SES, you think these people would agree with this statement? I think so. Okay, going on. And hear that. That's what we hear all the time today. Noah Webster said that it's only by people of loose views or poor views of the subject that they say we should look at moral or religious qualifications. He goes on and he says this, but the scriptures teach a different doctrine. The scriptures direct that rulers should be men who rule in the fear of God, able men such as fear God, men of truth who hate covetousness. And then look at this. When a citizen gives his vote to a man of known immorality, he abuses his civic responsibility. I'm going to say that again. Here's a quote. When a citizen gives his vote to a man of known immorality, he abuses his civic responsibility. End quote. He sacrifices not only his own interests, but he betrays the interests of his neighbor and he betrays the interests of his country. Going on. Well, I'm going to stop right there. I know I've only got just a little bit left here. I'm going to seal the deal now. What do you say about what we covered tonight? I have an open floor here. Chime in.
This is Representative David Schmidt. Oh.
Go ahead, Representative Schmidt.
Okay, thank you.
Go ahead.
But go ahead. That is exactly describes the degeneration of America. And with that, I yield.
Well, thank you. And Speaker Rockwell, go ahead.
Yeah, when you were doing the recap of the past couple of weeks, kind of the review, I was hoping that you would touch on that if people know Scripture, that there's no reason to make laws that are in Scripture because they're already defined, they're already laws, and there's no, it's, you know, what God says is he says, and there's no reason to make laws basically contrary to that, but make laws that are with that because it's already been done. But,
absolutely,
you know, when you make laws against that, then that's where we run into a lot of trouble, and that's the situation we're in today. I don't know if you wanted to speak into that, but that was a good point that you made a couple of weeks ago about that. I'll yield.
Well, thank you, Mr. Speaker, and you pretty much said it. When, you know, we talk about the whims of men, when John Adams got up there and he said, I see a new nation. This was on July 1st, 1776. He said, I see a new nation ready to take its place in the world. Not an empire, but a republic, and a republic of laws, not the whims of men. So this is a government that had never been put together before, and it lasted 85 years until 61, and we know what happened. But what they did is they built their government. They invoked, we know that Jefferson only invoked God once in the Declaration, but when Congress got a hold of that Declaration on the 2nd of July, they said, God's going to be more into this than just one time. So they included God three more times. But when they put together at Independence Hall, when they were working on putting the Constitution together, they gleaned mostly from the Book of the Law, the first chapter of Deuteronomy, and there were other parts, but they gleaned from God's law. They wanted to get it right. They used Isaiah 33:22 for the three branches of government. What I'm saying is, and what they were saying, was when we make laws, it cannot be repugnant to the Word of God. And the Constitution, the generic Constitution that was slid under a doormat that was put into dormancy in 1861, if you will, they were going to follow that Constitution. And all the state constitutions that were written when there was territories in order to join the Union had to line up with that Constitution. Could not be, and they followed the Northwest Ordinance. So that it was so simple. I see a new nation ready to take its place in the world. Not an empire, but a republic, and a republic of law. So it was already done. It was a beautiful way to have a government, that the laws were already in place. It's not, what do you say from Pennsylvania? What's your view on this? What's your opinion on this from, you know, Pennsylvania or from wherever? You know, I think, well, that sounds good. No, it's not how it sounds. It's got to line up with the Constitution. Okay, anyone else? Floor is open.
Okay. May I have the floor?
Yes. Mark Bader from the great state of Iowa. Go ahead.
Thanks. I'd like to read a little bit Psalms 19, verse 7 through 14. Talks about God's laws.
Mm-hmm.
God's laws are perfect. They protect us, make us wise, and give us joy and light. God's laws are pure, eternal, just. They are more desirable than gold. They are sweeter than honey dripping from a honeycomb. So they warn us away from harm and give success to those who obey them. But how can I ever know what sins are lurking in my heart? Cleanse me from these hidden faults, and keep me from deliberate wrongs. Help me to stop doing them. Only then can I be free of guilt and innocent of some great crime. May my spoken words and unspoken thoughts be pleasing even to you, O Lord, my rock, my redeemer. So wisdom and God's laws are basically perfect. And
hey, thanks for sharing that, Representative Binder. Anyone else? Okay, I'm going to close with this. Listen very carefully. Now, we're talking about people getting involved in Congress, getting involved in what kind of people. Well, tonight we talked about knowing somebody's private life. If we could know somebody's private life, if we know they're off in their private life, we don't want them involved as being a representative or a senator or really anyone in that's going to be in all three branches of government. Now, when the Constitution was done on September 17, 1787, then what was ahead was the ratification. And so 1787 on December 7th, Delaware was the first state. And then you had New Jersey on December 18th. And then Georgia followed on January 2nd, 1788. And down the line, Massachusetts came in, and it was tight. There was 187 delegates, and there was a spread of only 19 votes. It was a tight race. Maryland came in April 26, 1788, and South Carolina May 23rd, was 149-73, 4. But then it got to New Hampshire. And I shared this on the radio tonight. New Hampshire, if they would come across and ratify the Constitution, things were being set up to where it was going to be a majority out of the colonies, out of the states, I should say. So what they did, in order to get this ratified, they went to an ace. They went to Reverend Samuel Langdon, and some of you have heard of him. And Samuel Langdon, he seemed to have realized that he might never have had another opportunity to speak to the delegation at New Hampshire. So he spoke with a lot of courage and boldness. And as he opened his heart, he gave them this advice of a loving and deeply concerned religious leader. What he was about to share, I believe, as I said on the radio tonight, what I'm about to share with you should be in front of all the clergy across America. When the Republic is vivid and it's in view by Americans, and it's time to vote for people to take the offices in our Congress in Washington, D.C., and in the state governments, these things that was brought to the delegation in New Hampshire should be brought by the clergy in America in 2018 today. He starts by saying this: preserve your government with the utmost attention and solicitude, for it is the remarkable gift of heaven. From year to year, be careful in the choice of your representatives and all the higher powers of government. Number two, fix your eyes upon men of good understanding and known honesty, men of knowledge, improved by experience, men who fear God and hate covetousness, who love truth and righteousness and sincerely wish the public welfare. The next one, beware of such as are cunning rather than wise, who prefer their own interests to everything, whose judgment is partial or fickle, and whom you would not willingly trust with your own private interests. These are things that should be said by the clergy to the congregations across America. Next one. When meetings are called for the choice of your rulers, do not carelessly neglect them or give your votes with indifference, but act with serious deliberation and judgment as in a most important matter, and let the faithful of the land serve you. Number five, let not men openly irreligious and immoral become your legislators. Let me say that again. Let not men openly irreligious and immoral become your legislators. For how can you expect good laws to be made by men who have no fear of God and who boldly trample on the authority of his command? If the legislative body are corrupt, you will soon have bad men for counselors, corrupt judges, unqualified justices and officers in every department who will dishonor their station. Here's another one. Therefore, be always on your guard against parties and the methods of unworthy men, and let distinguished merit always determine your vote. And when all places in government are filled with the best men you can find, behave yourselves as good subjects. Obey the laws. Be cheerfully subject to such taxation as the necessities of the public call for. Give tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor is due, as the gospel commands you. There's like six more. I'm going to end right there, and then I'm going to go back to where we were tonight. Noah Webster said, if you vote for a person who is known to be immoral, he said, you're a traitor to your country, because you're putting in office is the very thing that will destroy the country. You see, it takes moral qualifications, religious beliefs, and the eyes of the founding fathers to be qualified for office. And here's what Ankerberg said to close out number four. Now, why is it important to examine what our founding fathers said and put into the historic documents of our country? Well, it's important because they established the direction that America would go. They listed the qualifications that they expected we would have for leadership in the future. They set the standards for education so that the next generation would maintain good government. In all three areas, they solidly established our country on Christian principles. When one reads what the founding fathers said and what they did, it's sad to think how far we have wandered from our heritage. So now we know from just going through the first four lessons, we know the way they did it back in the 18th century, bringing it into the 19th century. We know because what happened is the Luciferians, the horse of Troy, got into the government and governments where godless people, progressive, got into our government. And they absolutely ruined it to where we have Marxism today, socialism and Marxism today. And we're on the verge of taking America back. The floor is open. Any comments?
This is Representative Mark Binder. May I have the floor?
Yes, sir, from the great state of Iowa.
Thank you for this great teaching. And also, I coined a new word here. Instead of democracy, I call that demonocracy. Yield, thank you.
Okay. Very good. Very good. Thank you. Anyone else?
This is Representative David Schmidt from Wisconsin requesting the floor, please.
You have the floor, sir.
I guess with demonocracy, the devil is in the details. And, and of course, one thing there, it's, Jesus putting his hand on the Liberty Bell to repair the crack and restore the liberty.
You know about that.
Yeah, well, they say the picture is hanging over my kitchen table right now.
Well, thanks for sharing that, Representative Schmidt. Anyone else? With that, Mr. Speaker, I yield the floor back to you, sir.
All right. Thank you very much, David, for the teaching tonight. Does the Senate have any comments that they'd like to make before we separate back into our houses?
Senator's last chance for romance. No, sir, I think we're pretty good over here. Thank you for the consideration. So we'll yield back to the House.
All right, thank you very much. I'll go ahead and send out number five when I send out our agenda for next week. So I'll send that to you, Senator Adams, as well, so you can distribute it among the senators as well. With that, I'll go ahead and say goodnight to the Senate and enjoy your week.
Perfect. Thank you, Mr. Speaker. Thank you, David, and everyone on the call. We're happy to be here. Have a good night, and we'll see you next week. I yield.
All right. Good night. All right. Does anybody have any closing comments for tonight?
I just have a question. Did Representative Cox join us yet?
She has not.
Okay.
She texted me saying that she might be late. Her work is kind of crazy sometimes, and it must have been crazy today. So, nope, she hasn't joined us yet.
All right.
Anybody else? Well, if not, I'd definitely entertain a motion for us to adjourn tonight if somebody would like to do that.
This is Representative David Schmidt from Wisconsin making the motion to adjourn until Tuesday, May 15th at 8 p.m. Central. With that, a yield.
This is Representative Mark Biner seconding that motion.
All right, thank you very much. We have a motion on the floor to adjourn tonight, and it's been seconded. All in favor, say aye.
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 And is there anybody opposed? All right, the ayes have it. We'll go ahead and stand adjourned tonight. And before we separate, does somebody want to close us in prayer tonight?
This is Representative Ackerman. I'd be happy to do that.
All right, you have the floor.
Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy blessings as we go about our responsibilities and labors in fulfilling our responsibility to our individual states and how we try to bring this country back to the principles that the founders were using when they created the country. We pray that we might have many others in the country to recognize the significance and importance of what we're doing, and that we'll have more and more people joining us as we restore the true principles of the Republic. And we ask Thy blessings to be upon all of us, those who are definitely in the Republic and those who are just learning about it now, that we might bring this country back to a strong position. We ask Thy blessings now to be upon all of us. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
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 Good night, everybody.
All right. Thanks, everybody, for being here. We'll catch you next week.
Good night.
Yep, good night.